look in Malachi chapter 3 and look down at verse number 7 and down to verse 12. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. And ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, we serve such a wonderful God. He is so gracious and so kind. And He is a God who wants to bless His people. Yes. Did you know that God wants to open up the windows of heaven on you tonight? Amen. He wants to bless you. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so many times we pray and say, Lord, bless me. But perhaps the prayer that we ought to pray is, Lord, make me blessable. Because God wants to bless us, but sometimes we're not in the place where God can bless us. And so this passage here in Malachi is teaching us how that we can be in the place of God's blessing. Now, just a little context here in Malachi. You remember, as we studied this, that the Jews that Malachi was writing to were not in the place of God's blessing. They weren't experiencing the windows of heaven upon them. In fact, if you read, you'll find that they were not prospering financially. There was drought. They were barely making it. Their crops had failed. They were not prospering spiritually. As you study this with us, we realize that they were going through the motions of worship, but they had no heart for God in their worship. And they looked like, on the outside, they were religious, but they were not. They were dishonoring the Lord and the way that they worshiped. Even their worship was a sin to God. And they were not prospering socially. Their families and their homes were suffering. And so they desperately needed to get back to the place of God's blessing. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you in that place where God can bless you? Because if you're not experiencing the blessing of God, I want to tell you, friend, it's not God's fault. Write down Psalm chapter 35, verse 27. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. You know, God takes great pleasure in the prosperity of His people. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to see three steps to have the windows of heaven opened and to have God's blessing on you. Now, here's the first thing. Write down a personal return to God. A personal return to God. Look in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. Now, God is speaking here to people that are backslidden. So under that, just write down a backslidden position. The position of these people where they had gone away from the ordinances of God. And God said, you know, that's been the way it is all throughout your history. And if you study the Old Testament, you're going to find the history of Israel is a history of a nation of people that have constantly strayed from God. And yet God remained faithful to them. Even from the very moment that they agreed to go into a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai, no sooner did they agree to that covenant that they were committed idolatry there with that golden calf episode. And all throughout the Old Testament, they were wandering from God. They were unfaithful to the ordinances of God. Read the book of Judges. Read 1 and 2 Kings and see the unfaithfulness of the kings. And God says, you know, you are following in the pattern of your fathers. You have gone away from me. You have wandered from me. Now, I want to tell you something, though, friend. Did you know it's the nature of our heart to cause us to wander away from God? If you're not careful, if you just do nothing, if you stop practicing spiritual disciplines in your life, you know what's going to happen to your heart? Your heart is going to wander away from God. Like the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. J.C. Ryle said this, a stranded ship, an eagle without a broken wing, a garden covered with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruin. He said, all these things are sad sights, but a backslider is a sadder sight still. And that is so very true. And friend, we need to examine our heart and evaluate our heart. If there were ever a time in our life when we were closer to God than we are now, you know what that makes us backslidden. And so here God is saying, you've wandered away. And he's inviting them to return back. He said, how do I know if my heart is wandered away from God? Well, are you just formal in your worship? Is it all just motions, just like these people here? Do you have an unloving spirit, a fault-finding spirit? Has your interest in the Word of God waned? There's no longer an excitement about learning the truth of God. Is there a lack of interest in prayer? Do you not have an interest in seeing people come to know Jesus Christ? No interest in revival or reports of revival? No interest in missions and reaching out to those beyond? All those things are signs of backsliding. But here in this passage, God reaches out to this backslidden nation. You know why? Because God is gracious, God is kind, God is loving, and God is always devising means to bring back people unto Himself, His wayward people. And so here, God, not only do we see a backslidden position, but God gives a blessed, write down, a blessed proposal. Look again at verse 7. He said, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the word return here is the word that just simply is the Hebrew word shuv, and it just simply means to turn. An about face, to use a military language, to stop what you're doing, turn around, and God says, look, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. That's a gracious proposal from Almighty God. God says, look, if you want to come back to me, I will meet you halfway. You know, there's really no excuse for being out of fellowship with God, is there? God is willing to meet anyone halfway. If you take one step closer to God, God's going to take one step closer to you. If you take two steps closer to God, God is going to take two steps closer to you. Write down James 4:8. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding, said Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3:22. And so we see then a backslidden position. Then we see a blessed proposal. But then I want you to also see a blinded people. Because notice their response. Look again at the end of verse 7. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Now these people didn't even realize how far they were away from God. Or they wouldn't be asking this question. Wherein, God? Wherein shall we return? Now they're basically saying, God, what are you talking about? We haven't strayed away from you. Well, Kaiser, in his excellent commentary, kind of gives us the sense when he writes the essence of it. Who? Us? We need to repent? Why do we need to turn back to God? We never went away from Him, did we? And that's really the sense here. These people didn't realize how far away they had drifted from the Lord. And I want to tell you something, friend. That's the insidious nature of backsliding. Because sometimes you can drift away from God and not realize how far you have drifted and how dangerous it is. And so then we see then that these people needed to return to the Lord. And God says, if you return to me, I will return to you. Now, write down number two. Number one, I said there has to be a personal return to God. But then write down number two. You want to have the windows of heaven open unto you? There has to be a material release to God. Look in verse 8. God answers their question. They said, wherein shall we return? God says, I'll tell you where you return. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Now God is saying the point of return has to be the point of departure. And the place where you departed from me, the outward evidence that shows that your heart wandered from me and your heart departed from me is in this area of giving the tithes and the offering. And so God says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Look at that word rob there. You know what that word rob means? It means rob. It means to defraud. It means to take by force. And God is showing that the point of departure is that they stopped giving. And this was a sign of a deeper spiritual problem. This was a demonstration, a surface sign of a problem in their heart that was spiritual and that was far deeper. They were willing to cheat. They were willing to defraud God, that which was rightfully due unto him. Now, beloved, according to the Scriptures, giving is a spiritual thermometer that reveals your spiritual temperature. God says, return to me. And they say, when shall we return? And God says, will a man rob God? I'll tell you where you return. You show me that you're going to return to me by giving to me. Now, let me qualify this, because whenever a preacher preaches on giving, it's always a bit uncomfortable. Now, relax, all right? Someone said the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that goes from the hand to the pocketbook. So just relax, because I'm just telling you what God's Word has to say without apology. Now, listen, let me just qualify this. God already owns everything. You understand that? He already owns it all. He's not poor. He's not up in heaven worried about money. Sometimes I hear preachers do God a great injustice when they say, well, you know, God somehow is going to get His. Friend, God, it already is His. God's not up in heaven walking around. Well, sometimes we make heaven look like a bank lobby and God has got a computer calculating all His riches. Friend, that's not God. God is not a collector. God is a great giver. He's the benevolent giver. And the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In 1 Chronicles 29, David breaks forth with praise to God. And he says in verse 11, all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Riches and honor come from thee. Over and over, David says, Lord, whatever we've given to you, it's already yours. It already belongs to you. God says in Psalm 50, verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Job 41:11, who has first given to me that I should repay him, God says. Why? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, God says. Men like to draw up deeds to properties and titles to ownership. Do all that you want to, friend, but the earth is the Lord's. It all belongs to Him, every single bit. You can't add anything to God. You can't give to God, but that which is already His. In Romans 11:35, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again. Who gave a gift to God that wasn't His already? And the answer to that, of course, is no one. Everything comes from Him. Everything goes to Him. Everything exists through Him, you see. So, someone says, well, it was my work, my sweat that got me what I have. Friend, God even gave you the ability to do that. Amen. Everything you and I have is from the gracious hand of Almighty God. Now, someone says, well, then, if it's already God's, why are we supposed to give? Well, that's a good question. You know why? Because God wants your heart. He wants you. He wants your worship. That's what God wants. And Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 8:5, when he talks about as an example of giving, where it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Before they gave anything, the first thing these Macedonians did was they gave themselves to the Lord. And that's exactly what God wants. God doesn't want you to give because He needs your money. He wants you to give because He wants your heart and He wants your worship. And God knows that the consecration that doesn't reach the pocketbook doesn't reach the heart. And so Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, friend, it's a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection of our attitude of worship to God. God is not out to impoverish you. God wants to enrich you. And again, this passage tells us that God wants to open up the windows of heaven on you. God wants to bless you. You see, I heard about a farmer who had two sons. And with these two boys, all he did was he worked them all the time. Other boys were playing. His two boys were in the field. And someone came along and asked him, they said, why do you work your boys so much? You don't need all that corn. He said, sir, I'm not raising corn, I'm raising boys. That was a good answer. Friend, God's not trying to raise money. God's trying to raise godly people. He's trying to raise Christians. And one of the greatest signs that you're getting right with God is when you trust God with your finances. I heard of a bumper sticker that said, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can blow their horn. God wants your heart. Now look at what God says. He wants a definite portion. Look in verse number 8 again. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Look at the word tithe there. It simply means a tenth. And this tithe was a tenth of what a person earned. All that God required of his people was the least required under the law. And now I've heard some people say, well, you know, tithing, that's in the Old Testament. And we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so it's taught in the Old Testament. So that's why many people do not tithe, because they say, well, this is an Old Testament law thing that's being taught there. And so you say, how do you respond to that? Well, friend, let me tell you something. In the Bible, tithing was practiced 400 years before the Old Testament law ever came into being. You remember the story of Abraham in Genesis 14? He meets up after the battle with the kings of the east. He meets up with a king called Melchizedek. And what does the Bible say that he did? He offered tithes. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. That was a long time before the law. In Genesis 28, verse 22, Jacob said, and of all that thou shalt give unto me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Again, this was a long time before the law. The truth of the matter is, tithing was taught before the law, it was taught during the law, and it was even taught after the law. You say, where is that? In Matthew 23:23, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, listen to what Jesus said. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to what he said. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, what was Jesus saying there? When he was talking about them tithing, he said, well, you ought to have done that. In a way, he was commending them for that. He said, the problem was in the rebuke is that they've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Jesus didn't cancel out tithing there with them. He could have said, well, now we're under the time of grace. You don't have to do that anymore. That's not what he said to the Pharisees. He said, these you ought to have done. Now, beloved, the Bible teaches very clearly that we are to pay tithes unto the Lord Jesus. Abraham set the example by paying tithes to Melchizedek, who was a type, a symbol, or, if you like, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Either way, it sets the pattern of giving unto the Lord Jesus. But let's assume the argument that some people give is right. There's some people say, oh, it's an Old Testament practice, it's under law. Okay, for the sake of argument, I'll concede that point to you. I'll give you that. But let me ask you a question. Do you think a Christian under grace should do less than a Jew under law? Even if it is taught that way, which I have a problem with, do you think a Christian under grace should do less than a Jew under law? When you see the Lord Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never revised the law downward. He always revised it upward. For example, in Matthew 5:21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see how Jesus raises the bar there in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust has committed adultery. So he keeps raising the bar. He doesn't revise it downward. He revises it upward. Therefore, grace never expects less. It always demands more. More. Therefore, even if we're not required by, according to some, that we should give a tenth, friend, that's just a guide of giving to the Lord. It's just a guide. It's kind of like training wheels on a bike. You know, you use those training wheels to keep you steady. But friend, there's going to come a time we need to take those training wheels off and you need to do more. And I want to tell you that as God's people, the least we can do is to give a tithe. But truthfully, under grace, we should be doing more. We should be doing even more. And so there's a definite portion. But then write down number two, a definite place. Look again in verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So there was a definite portion and now a definite place. God says, bring them into the storehouse. You say, what was the storehouse? Well, back then, that was the temple. And the temple had these storehouses that was rooms made up alongside of the temple. And these rooms contained grain and oil and other supplies, things for the priests, and sometimes rooms that had money and other supplies for the Levites. God says, when you bring it into the storehouse. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul will allude to this. Let's write down 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul said on the first day, that Sunday, everyone, that's all the people, lay in store, the word store, same word in the Septuagint used right here, storehouse. So it's a definite place. And then there's a definite purpose. Look again in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And the word meat here is the idea of resources, support. These tithes will be used to support the Levites, the priests in their work, and others would benefit from it, the poor, and families that were hosted there in the temple. Others would benefit from this. But here's the point. If God's people just simply did this, and they don't do it like, you don't do it like you're paying taxes, as an act of worship unto God, you come into the God's house and you say, God, all that I am and all that I have is because of you. It already belongs to you. But just to show you, Lord, where my heart is, I'm giving you back just a portion as an act of worship to you from my heart. And I want to tell you something, friend. What you don't give graciously, liberally, you may as well just keep it. I mean, if you give it like you pay taxes, then you may as well keep it. You've taken the worship already out of it. If there's no real true heart where it is an act of worship to God, then it defeats the purpose. But God says by doing that, there are resources in the house of God and God's work can be done God's way. I read of one statistician that calculated that in the average church, if every member were on welfare and they all tithed, the income of that church would more than double, according to this statistician. And there would be enough to do God's work. There would just be enough. When I went to become pastor down in Tennessee, the church there was in debt, over $1 million in debt. And my first year there was an influx of people, and suddenly they formed a committee and says, oh, we need to build a new educational building. I said, now, hold on now. Let's get out of debt before we ever try to do anything more and incur more debt. And we put together a plan. And I simply encouraged the people there, just give the way the Lord told you to do it in the Scripture. And the people responded. And in 16 months, that church was out of debt, completely debt-free. Now, friend, you say, what's the point? The point is, if God's people just simply do what God says, God's work will go on, and it will be furnished by God's people. So, friend, with regard to this command that God gives us, just remember, Abraham commenced it, talking about tithing. Jacob continued it. Malachi commands it. Jesus commended it. We dare not cancel it. We better do what the Lord says. So there is, first of all, you want the windows of heaven open unto you? There has to be a personal return to God. God says, return to me. And then there needs to be a material release to God. And then write down number three, if those two things are done, then there will be a spiritual renewal from God. What would be the result of all this? Look down at verse number 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits for your sakes. There'll be back up to verse number 10. Let me just show you verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. First of all, God will renew our faith. God says, prove me, try me. Now, God knows the human heart. And He knows the people in Malachi's day, probably their first thought was, well, now, wait a minute, God, we can't afford to do this. I mean, our crops are failing as it is. And we're barely making it as it is. And maybe some people still think that way today. I can't afford to give unto the Lord like that. I mean, I just can't hardly make ends meet. And what does God say to that kind of faith? God says, look, prove me. Test me. Try me out. Test me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven on you. Are you willing to put God to the test? God says, test me. I was reading about a pastor by the name of R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall was the longtime pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. That's where my daughter Abby serves on staff. He was there for a long time after Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he wrote a testimony about this. He said that right after he got married, he and his wife were in such debt that tithing seemed utterly impossible to them. And he said some of the bills he couldn't help. They just were normal. Others was a result of his own bad decisions. And he came home one day. He was still working a secular job at that time. He came home from work. He was very discouraged. He fell on his knees. He said, God, I need light. I need help. And he happened to look there on the coffee table in the living room, and he saw a big old white Bible that his grandmother had given him. And so he thought, maybe the Lord will give him a ray of hope. And so he just opened the Bible at random, and it opened up to Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? And then he continued to read, and he said, you know what? I didn't like what I was reading. And he closed the Bible, and he pushed it away. But he was perfectly miserable, he says. He knew that the Lord wanted him to prove him. Start giving. Finally, after all the misery, he and his wife both working, still they couldn't get out of debt. They couldn't climb out. It was like, he said, dipping a cup into an ocean of debt. Finally, he turned and he said, we're going to start to do this. We're going to discipline ourselves to do this. And he began to do it. And you know what? They took 10% right off the top. They made it the number one priority. And he said, we weren't out of debt in weeks, but he said in 2 years, we were completely out. It was just miraculous to see how God just blessed us. He said, I proved the Lord, and God renewed my faith. God will renew your faith. God will rebuke your foes. Look again at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, says the Lord of hosts. God said, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for the farmer. This is the boll weevil. This is the drought. That God would halt the locusts. Those that devour the crops, they would have a better return to the parent. This might be sickness and so on. God said, whatever devourer there is, God said, I will rebuke them. And God's not saying you'll be a millionaire. God is just saying, I will be with you. Amen. And you'll do more with what you have than if you do not trust me with this giving. He will rebuke our foes. And then God will restore our fruitfulness. Look in verse number 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the promise that he's referring to here is a promise that God gave to Abraham originally. Remember what God said to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you in turn can bless others. And here I think Malachi is referring to that. Listen, if you do this, God says, look, I will bless you. You will be the delightsome land. You will be the place other people will look upon you and say, they'll say, thank God that God blessed them, that they in turn might bless us. And that's really the whole idea here. God wants to bless you so that you and I in turn can bless others. So that we can reach out and do more for others. And friend, that is God's plan. You know why God blesses you? So that you can bless somebody else. And this is God's whole purpose. The more you give, the more God can entrust to you, the more you're going to get. And as the old saying goes, and I know some people here can testify to this, you can't outgive God. He is just going to bless. He just will. He's faithful. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote a little poem. He said, there was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And friend, that is so very true. So there will be a There must be a personal return to God with your heart. Then there will be a material release to God. And then a spiritual renewal from God. And God says, I will open the windows of heaven on you. Now, again, friend, let me emphasize, God's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your heart. God wants you to return. If you're not where you should be, God says to you tonight, return to me, says the Lord. This is just one area that shows where your heart is. That's just one. But God says, I want you to return to me. Do what you did when you first came to Christ. I was reading an article. It talks about an archaeological find in Jerusalem. Listen to this. A famed 1,500-year-old street, which had been lost for centuries, they found it. They said there was a map that showed the existence of a thoroughfare, the main road into the city of Jerusalem, had been missing for years. Time and tradition had obscured it. Even another road was built over top of it. But they dug and they found this old path, this old road. And when I read that, you know what I thought? You know what God wants? God says to us sometimes, go back to the old paths. Go back to the old road. Do what you were doing before. Return unto me, says the Lord, and I'll open up the windows of heaven on you. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us. We're grateful for your patience. We're grateful, Lord, for your generosity and grace. And Lord, so many times our hearts are prone to wander and get out of kilter. And we stop doing the things that we know to do. And we begin that subtle drift away. And it's manifested in a number of things. But so many times it's manifested, Lord, in the way that we stop giving. And it shows our heart. So, Lord, help us. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to return to you. Those who have been straying, may they say tonight, I'm going to return to the Lord. I'm turning to him tonight with all my heart. And no one's looking around. Maybe that's your prayer here tonight. Maybe the Lord, there's something that was said here that God used. This is his word, friend. This is not my word. This is God's word. And maybe there was something that God used to speak to your heart. And you're saying tonight, Lord, I'm returning to you. It may not even be in this area of giving. It may be in other areas of your life where it just shows that you're not where you need to be. This is the whole overall message. Don't miss it. God wants you, friend. He wants your whole heart. Does he have it? If not, why not? Why don't you say tonight, Lord, tonight I'm returning to you with all that I am and all that I have. Father, bless these words to your church, to your people, for your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name.